Well, we surely enjoyed that, right? But think about this. A child calling us as the church. You are the church. Calling us as believers to arise and for God to give strength in every stride as we seek to advance his kingdom victoriously through our risen Savior. And so thank you, Gracie, for challenging us as believers, as the church, to arise and fulfill our mission that God has given us corporately, but also God has given to us individually as the church and as believers. Turn, if you would, please, to that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which is referred to as the love chapter. If you're a guest with us this morning, we've been for over a year now going through this letter to the church of Corinth. And the theme of our entire series has been God's call to holiness. That the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that we as individuals, through the work of the Holy Spirit, have put our faith in that for our forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The gospel, if we have experienced that, if we are saved, if we are believers, that same gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. And so that's the theme of our study here. And this morning our text will be 1 Corinthians 13, verses 6 and 7. Two verses this morning that we'll continue to look at this section of Scripture that God gave to Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for this church at Corinth, but it has application to us today. Remember, in context, Paul is in the process of giving an answer regarding spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And especially, he is going to address the question that was sort of high on the list for these Corinthian believers, the question about this gift of speaking in tongues or languages. But rather than give a specific answer, as I've mentioned many times, Paul first addresses in chapter 12 the value of the parts of the body. And he addressed that first, that listen, there's something more important here, and it's the value of each part of the body that is gifted differently by the Lord, the head of the church. And all of them are valuable. All of them serve a distinct purpose for the glory of God and for the good of the church. And now he's elaborating on this important vehicle that has to carry these gifts, and that is the vehicle of love. That whatever gift you may have, if love is not the vehicle that's carrying this gift, if love isn't running or functioning, the gifts aren't going to work. And so that's what he wants them to know. And so we're looking at this quality of love. Now, we don't want to forget that as we look at this definition of love, we're just not merely looking at an idea or a definition. Yes, it is. It's defining what true biblical love is, but it is also a biography of the person of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that God is love, and God's love is best seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this description of love, we're ultimately and primarily need to be reminded that we are looking at the person of Christ and God's love being demonstrated. And so... the kind of love we're being called to live out in our Christian faith and life is the same type of love, I trust, that we have experienced in our own lives in Christ. In other words, God has modeled for us in Jesus Christ what he wants us to do and be. So as we looked at this chapter, we first looked at the gentleness of love. That love is patient and kind. It's gentle. It's long-fused with people, and that it's kind, it's beneficial or useful to someone else. Then in verses 4 and 5, we also looked last time at the selflessness of love. And today we want to look at the last description in verses 6 and 7 on the truthfulness or the rightness of love. And so we're going to make some general observations from the text, and then we're going to make five applications that relates to the rightness of love. In other words, why it's right for us to continue to display biblical love. So let's read verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity or love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So based upon these verses, we should keep loving. Why? Because it's right. And we're going to see in verse 7 that this love is going to prove itself essential in any area of life. Because it says in verse 7 that love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. And so this love is something that applies to every area of life. If the two greatest commandments of the scriptures is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, then we cannot this week sin without a failure of love, of fulfilling those two commands. And so Paul's echoing this in this verse, especially verse 7, of this love that we've seen in Christ. This kind of love applies to all things. So take any situation of life, any relationship you have this week, this principle of love applies to that context. All right? And so we have this rejoicing in the truth that we're looking at here this morning in the rightness of love. The first phrase in verse 6 gives us that theme, that the rightness of love, when it says, love rejoices not in iniquity or wrongdoing. All right? Young people, I think there's some good things for you to think about here this morning. But if love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, it does rejoice in the truth or in doing right. Biblical love is always right. It's right to sacrificially love. So when God shows us in His Word that this is right, this is the right thing to do, then love for God and love for others says, well, I'm going to do it this way. So love rejoices not in wrongdoing, but love rejoices in the truth. So we're this morning going to try to understand the rightness of love. We've seen that it's gentle, it's selfless, but we want to see this morning that it's always right. Okay? So verse 6 means that love isn't glad about anything that's not right. Love is going to find its gladness in living life according to God's truth. So we, as believers, we will be most happy in our lives this week and the days to come when we base our lives on loving and living rightly. Whether that's with our spouse, our children, as parents, as siblings, in school, in the workplace. In every opportunity that we have this week to live out our faith, love will show us, biblical love and God's truth will show us what the right way is. And we need to make sure that we're trying to think, say, and do those things which are true. Philippians 4:8. We should never back away from truth. Love should never back away from truth, but always celebrates it. That can unfold in many different ways in our lives. Just some thoughts here, some general applications, observations. Love doesn't approve of blatant sin, right? We know that. Love doesn't approve of blatant sin, okay? Neither does love applaud things that we might consider to be edgy, okay? Questionable, okay? On the fence, okay? There is, in our culture, we just finished a section of Corinthians on Christian liberty. There is a mentality today in our broad Christian culture that embraces of things and that are a little bit on the edge, okay? That are a little edgy. There is an attitude even today that maybe sometimes takes great pride in defying what the church has always done, okay? There's a danger on either side, folks. There's the danger for some of us here this morning of just always buying into tradition. In other words, this is the way we've always done it. We should keep doing it this way. And to do it any other way is wrong, or to do it any other way is to be moving down this slippery slope. And that's a danger. There's some danger in that. But there's also a danger in saying those foolish ancient church people, okay, that they should see that there is a more enlightened way. And so there's a ditch on either way of life and living life. Okay, there's a ditch on either way. to draw us one way or the other, and we have to be careful about that. Paul had already rebuked the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5 that they were becoming proud of their tolerance of sin. Okay, there was a blatant acceptance of sin, maybe under the guise of love, that they were loving this one that was sexually immoral. And Paul rebuked them for that and said, that's not what true love is. Okay, love doesn't just condone blatant sin. Neither does love welcome any kind of edginess. You know, in our culture, isn't it true that the church is being called more and more to condone that which is wrong? Okay? And the very language of that pressure will be the language of love and hate. Have you ever heard, as it relates to Christians or people that hold a particular, maybe conservative, moral, or political view, but especially Christians, that we hate people who are homosexuals if we don't approve of their lifestyle? In other words, because we don't approve of their lifestyle, they label us as being hate mongers. You are hateful people. In other words, and the only way that we can convince them otherwise is to approve of that lifestyle. And sometimes we as Christians kind of crumble under that instead of standing firm on what true love is. What is true love? True love is this. About that issue or others, that I can tell somebody that that's wrong, okay, and yet I can respond in a way to that person that I would treat them in a completely loving manner. We can do both, folks. We disagree worldview, biblically. I disagree with that. I don't believe that's what God says, but I can still treat that person in a loving manner. Why can I do that? It's because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, because I realize that when I was in sin, whatever that sin was, God, the holy God, who cannot overlook or tolerate sin, loved me in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I model God and Jesus Christ in my approach to other people. Did God approve of my sin? Did God approve of your sin? Well, no, absolutely not. He didn't approve of it. Okay? We were under his wrath. We were under his judgment. We were enemies. But yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And so we can treat people with that same type of love. More and more, the church will feel this pressure. We as the church, the body of Christ, called to arise and put our armor on, we as the church more and more will feel this pressure to be silent about what is biblically wrong. Have you felt that pressure? Okay. But I think actually the page is already slowly turning, that eventually the church will be asked or be demanded to approve of evil by agreeing not to speak against it. Okay. That page is already turning. Our government has over recent years begun to test those waters. Would you agree? Okay. In other words, in their minds, our culture today is saying, how easy would it be to silence or shut down churches that are going to say, this is what God says? That pressure is increasing. But love, as the church, will not approve of blatant sin or tolerate evil which is contrary to God's truth. So we as the church will be called upon more and more individually and as a body to speak the truth in love. See? Love will always, it's always right. It's always committed to the truth. And true love is. And so we will be called to do that. So that's why the church should stand against such things as racism. Or we as the church should defy a culture of death that is ravaging our society, abortion. It's why the church would speak into what we would call the political realm, because the church is to speak unto that which is unjust. Again, folks, there is no perfect candidate out there that we agree with. If we took their platform and compared it to the scriptures, there is no political candidate out there that we would agree with 100%. We must do what we can and what we have the freedom to do to oppose that which is most unjust in our culture today, even in the political realm. Love for God and His truth will not stand for what is wrong. Isaiah condemned the people of Israel in Isaiah 5, saying, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil." So those that truly love, whether it's in relationships or as it relates to our country, we will be ones that will say, no, that's not right. We will stand up for what is true according to the scriptures. Let's make it a little bit more personal. How about when we see someone fail? You ever seen another Christian fail? Have you ever failed? Sure, we have. But sometimes when we see other Christians fail, are we glad? Are we glad? Love doesn't gloat over someone else's failures. There is no "I told you so" attitude. Oh, we may have told them so. And maybe they mean to be reminded of God's truth and the principles that would have been helpful to them. Maybe they ignored them. But there isn't that attitude of gloating or "I told you so." Love won't allow you to feel self-righteous when someone else fails. There's no condescension. In other words, there's no thought that "I always thought they were that way. I'm glad I'm not." See, that's not true love, loving rightness. In Galatians 6, God calls us to restore the one who has failed with the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Lest we fall as well and fail, and maybe feel the scorn instead of the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? And so we need to be sure of this, because love rejoices in the truth. Okay? But love also doesn't dismiss essential doctrines in the name of love. Okay? We don't do that. I already mentioned that. There's essential doctrines of the scriptures. In the guise of love, we don't deny those essential doctrines. John talks about that in 2nd and 3rd John. True love will always find the right balance of how do I show God's love to people and stay committed to truth or remain truthful. Okay? Love will not ask you to lay aside your firm belief in God's truth. Now let's make 5 applications here as it relates to the rightness of love. Number 1, we should keep on loving because it is right to celebrate the joy of obedience or of doing right. We should keep on loving because it is right to celebrate the joy of obedience. Real love finds joy in doing right. Real love, if you love me, keep my commandments. Real love finds joy in doing right. Just as a side note, I've told you before, young people, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, before I knew Christ in my teen years, I didn't really want to hurt my parents, but my selfishness caused me to hurt my parents and make bad decisions for me and as it relates to them. After I got saved, all right, I found great joy in obeying God and obeying my parents. It brought me great joy. So young people, if you really love God, that part of that demonstration of that love is that you will start getting joy. It's not a legalistic thing. All right? You will start to get joy out of fulfilling the truth of God's word by His grace. And it will be your desire day by day. And you won't do it. I don't do it. But Lord, today, help me just to do the right thing. Help me to experience the joy of obedience, living God's way. Real love rejoices in that moment where we know we are going God's way and loving sacrificially. Christ is our example. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't cozy up to wrongdoing, right? His meat, His will was to do the will of His Father. He came full of grace and truth. He's the perfect picture of love. He is going to speak the truth, but He's going to do so with grace. Okay? So that first application, keep on loving because it's right to celebrate the joy of obedience. Number 2, in verse 7, it says love bears all things. The second application is that we need to keep loving because it is right to remember the freedom of forgiveness. Keep loving because it's right to remember the freedom of forgiveness. Love bears all things. The word bear there has the idea of covering or concealing or protecting. The noun form of it is helpful. The noun form has the idea of a roof, a shelter, a protection. So how is biblical love roof-like? In other words, love is willing to protect others by covering or concealing their failures or offenses. What does that mean? Okay. All right, teens, I'll give a little further explanation here. Okay. All right, give it a little application. Proverbs 10:12 gives us this simple wisdom. Love covers all offenses. Well, what does that mean? What does that phrase mean? Love covers all offenses. Whew, I'm off the hook. I know this about them. I don't have to do anything. I'll just love them and I'll just cover it. I'll just conceal them. I'll protect them. What does that mean? Love covers all offenses. Because we know at times sin has to be dealt with, right? That's true. I know people, you've known people, I knew young people, you know young people as a teenager, and there's some things that they're moving towards or they're in the midst of, and you say, that's not a good thing. That's contrary to Scripture. It's blatantly contrary to Scripture. It's potentially harmful to them. I've got to do something, right? We understand that. So what does love cover all offenses mean? Well, Paul here, in his definition of love, that love bears all things, is not dealing with, here is how you confront sin in somebody's life. Okay? We know, and young people, you should understand, we can't sweep sin under the rug. We just can't ignore sin that would harm someone. All right? That goes right back to what we just covered, where it says love rejoices not in wrongdoing. For that reason alone, we can't just cover or ignore wrongdoing, because true love doesn't rejoice in that. Okay? Love is going to rejoice in the truth. Okay? I think what we're talking about here, about love bearing all things, that there are many times where we might be sinned against in ways that are more fitly called offenses. Has anybody ever treated you unkindly? Has anybody ever treated you maybe in a selfish way? Okay? When that happens, and it's happened to all of us, we have to make a choice and realize that the Bible is saying that true love, biblical love in Christ, is a love that will be reminded that I've been forgiven so much, okay? I need to show someone else forgiveness as well that has offended me. So keep loving because it's right to remember the freedom of forgiveness. In other words, I'm free because I'm not holding on to this armload of offenses. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Are you a Christian like that? There's been people that have offended you or they have hurt you. They were unkind. They were unthoughtful. Okay? And it was an offense to you. And you're still carrying that around in your life. Okay? You know exactly what so-and-so did to you. And in holding on to that, you have become enslaved by keeping track of those offenses. What forgiveness is a choice. What does forgiveness mean? It means to release. That's really the idea of forgiveness in the New Testament. To release, to let go of. In other words, and there are certain offenses of life that love bears up under. It releases people before there is even any awareness or any conversation. You just choose to cover it, to release it, all right? It's not one of those things that maybe has to be dealt with. I choose to forgive or release that offense. The flip side of that is I want the person who has offended me to know the freedom of forgiveness. Not only do I want to experience the freedom of forgiveness, not that they're not significant things that happened, and if you can deal with them, try to deal with them. But if there are other things that are just that you can release, then release them. But you want the other person to know the freedom of forgiveness. Where you and I are not constantly bringing up the offense. And so in both scenarios, true love chooses to cover up the offense. Children this morning, we have some children here. This is the essence of tattling. Okay? Somebody did wrong to you, And the first chance you get, you're going to make sure that mom and dad know about it. Right? It's tattling. Okay? It's making known the wrong done to you. Why? Why do you want to make the wrong known done to you? There may be some things you need to tell your parents about. I'm not saying that. But as it relates to sometimes how we need to learn, even our children, to bear up underneath certain things, sometimes the motivation for tattling is to make the other person look bad. Okay? Or to justify our sin. Okay? Usually it's not a one-way street with our children. Usually there's probably offenses on both sides. And so somebody's going to get to mom and dad first to tattle to get them off the hook, you know, until the parents get the rest of the story. Okay? So this is why then there's a difference between tattling and someone telling an authority something that needs to be dealt with. Tattling just wants people to be in the spotlight for their failure. Okay? Many times we want to bring things up from the past. Okay? Offenses that should have been covered in love. Love doesn't do that. And so we need to make sure, even as adults, that we don't have this tattling heart, that we cannot overlook in someone or somebody the offense, whether it was intentional or unintentional. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Why? "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." We will show that discernment. Okay? So our problem this morning is not necessarily that people are sinning against us, but our problem may be this morning that we don't love them enough to cover the sin or the offense. Really, we kind of see this principle in the New Testament in this beauty of the atonement. Because it wasn't that God didn't deal with sin. No, God did deal with sin. He dealt with it in the person of Jesus Christ. And this idea of the atonement, where God, through the blood of Christ, he covered our sin. We saw it in the Old Testament, the Passover practice of covering the doorpost with blood. Now the blood of Christ atones for us. That we are now at one-ment with Christ through faith in him. We are covered or protected by the blood of Christ. His blood is a covering for all our sins, once for all. So we as believers, we can dwell on our sin being covered. We can dwell on having peace with God. We can dwell that we are no longer his enemies, but we are his child. We can dwell on that. And as we dwell on that, okay, we can then love those around us who just keep messing up. Okay, that's what love does. Third application from verse 7, second phrase, we should keep loving because it is right to assume the best of others. It's right to assume the best of others. Love believes all things. It believes. It has confidence in. It trusts in. Okay, now that phrase, love believes all things. With that statement, is there a danger or ditch on either side of that statement about love? That love believes all things. Yes, there is. On one side, the ditch is that you can become a naive person. What do I mean by naive? Well, it means you never exercise discernment. We never seem to be able to pull biblical principle into the situation. So young people, you don't want to be like that. Okay? If some sweet-talking guy, ladies, comes up to you and says, "I love you," I would probably say, "Don't believe him." "Well, he told me he loved me." Okay? You need to be discerning about such things. You need to be discerning about something. You need to pull biblical principle into that and make some biblical evaluation of things. So that's one of the ditches on that statement of love believes all things, that we can just be naive and never exercise discernment or apply biblical principle. But on the other side of that, love believes all things, the other ditch is that we are so textbook that we're going to log it all. We're going to keep track of these offenses, okay? And that you just, all right, you know, "No, I can't believe you because you did this back then and this over that time and this and that," and you know, and we become hypercritical The Bible says no true love is going to avoid the ditches, and that you're going to walk through all the messiness of relationships with people, and you're going to be able to believe all things. In other words, you're going to make an effort, exercising discernment and applying biblical principle, you're still going to make the effort to assume the best of others. And I know we all have personality traits and temperaments, and we need one another, okay? Some of us are just more accepting. Others of us are a little bit more cynical or critical of people. I understand we all have to work through this, and we all have tendencies to go in one ditch or the other, okay? All right, we understand that. But we're not going to be naive, neither are we going to be suspicious and cynical. Love is going to make favorable assumptions about people, and here's the point. True love, believing all things, true love will pause and consider the best of others. And I think that word pause is very important. You're in a situation with somebody, something's kind of happening, and something did happen. You observe something, you heard something. We just need to pause and first consider the best of others before we become cynical and suspicious and critical. There are so many opportunities in relating to people that if we would just ask ourselves a question in good faith or in biblical love, then we would dismiss the notion that people are always out to get us. Okay? Wouldn't you want other people to treat you that way? Have you ever been confronted by somebody who has an offense and you realize that you had no idea that you had done anything to offend them? Okay? All right? As a pastor, I experienced that a lot. Sometimes I did offend them. I did fail them. I've told you before, the hardest thing for me in ministry is not maybe some of the harder things of church life and church and ministry management and so forth. Some of the hardest things for me personally is just the reality that I've failed a lot of people in little areas sometimes. But yet there are those times where I found out that I failed somebody and I didn't even realize or have any idea that was the case. And when we find even those things out, we still feel terrible, don't we? We do. But in those moments, we almost wish that they would have assumed the best and maybe asked a question, right? Maybe sometimes that's the discernment we need. We just maybe just need to assume the best of that person, and maybe if it's still troubling us, we go and ask them a question, okay? And maybe right then it could have been clarified before anyone had any hard feelings and began to struggle with carrying these offenses around. So love is going to believe the best of others. Love will keep you from being gullible, yet it will allow you to assume the best of others. Fourth application, love hopes all things, as it relates to the theme of this rightness of love. Keep loving because it is right to believe in the power of grace. Love hopes all things. Love never runs out of hope. It never stalls. Love has this strong confidence in the renewing, restorative power of grace. Some of you have wayward children. You continue to love them. You continue to hope all things. You continue to believe and have confidence in the restorative, renewing power of God's grace. That grace can overcome whatever that struggle is in somebody's life. See, this Corinthian church was in a mess, was it yet not? Yet what did Paul say in chapter 1? He called them saints. He started mentioning all these things that describe them as believers in a favorable way. How can he do that? Because the reality was just the opposite of that. He could do that because he had hope in the power of God's grace. Okay? And so Paul said, hey, here's some real problems, but he began addressing areas that they needed to work on. So it's a love that is willing to hope that grace will work, that God will work. So we need to keep hoping. We need to keep loving that unbelieving coworker or a wayward child. Keep believing that what God's grace will do and can make a difference. And then lastly, love endures all things. So keep loving because it is right to resist the pressure to quit. All right? This word endure means to bear up under the weight. Remember when we talked about the gentleness of love, that love is patient? And we said that that word patient, enduring, had the idea of being long fused. This is that other word I mentioned to you, that love endures all things. That was the picture of that weightlifter, all right, that gets that weight up and he has it up over his head or her head, and she's just bearing up under that weight. She's straining under that weight. Okay, that's the idea. This picture of the weightlifter bearing up under the barbells. This type of waiting is very active. It's an active endurance. Think of it this way. Maybe an armadillo. What does an armadillo do? I've never seen one. Some of you that have lived in the Southwest have maybe seen them going across the road or whatever it might be. But what does an armadillo do when it thinks it's in danger? It's like that was, I guess maybe a roly-poly bug. You seen a roly-poly bug? Well, they call them roly-polies, I assume, because when they're in danger, they roll up. Okay? And that's what an armadillo does. When it's in danger, it curls up and it just sort of weathers the storm. Okay? But thus, this word, love endures all things, is not a passive type of thing. That when hardship comes in relationships, I just kind of curl up in a ball in the fetal position and I just weather the storm. Okay? Until it's forgotten or whatever else. Okay? No. This type of endurance is an act of love, of bearing up under it. Actively, love actively endures the weight that seems to be going to crush us. And so as we are in ministry or church life, and there's things that are weighing upon us as it relates to how we live out love in my family, in my church, at my workplace, no, it endures. It actively bears up. In the context of biblical love, true love doesn't lash out. It's going to bear up under the weight. It endures all things. The word is also used of armies called to defend a post at all costs. And so God is telling us that we have to hold our ground. We have to love. And that's hard to do sometimes. We have to love like Christ. Think of Christ. He had a mission. He was going to save people from their sins. And think of Christ. Nothing was going to keep him from doing that, all right? He endured. John 13:1 says, as he was meeting there in the upper room, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, okay? Knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He endured. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy, you and I, and our redemption, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. Philippians 2, that we have the mind of Christ and realize that Christ was obedient unto death, even enduring to the cross death. Nothing would stop him. He would not quit loving Jesus Christ. So we must keep loving. We cannot quit. It's right to do so. We need to bear up under the weight, like Jesus who loved his own to the end. And my friend, if you are not a Christian here this morning, you may be familiar with it because maybe people, it's a common, God loves you. Well, who is that? How is God's love shown? It's shown in Jesus Christ. The sinless Son of God, the only God, the true God, that God sent as a baby. He lived on this world, and he did not sin. He obeyed his Father because he loved him as the God-man. And he was committed to love this fallen creation. And he lived a sinless life, and he was a worthy, accepted sacrifice to God the Father. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was dead. He died for the sin. There had to be a substitute, somebody that had to take my place in your place because of sin. And he died, and he was buried. But yet he rose again. We sing about that this morning. He rose again victorious to show that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. God was pleased with that sacrifice. God accepted his sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. And he rose again, victorious over that. And he now gives us the privilege to know him as he shows us Jesus Christ in his word. As God the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and gives us understanding of who Jesus is and of my sin. And he invites us to come to him, believe on him, ask him to be my personal Savior. And all you have to do is say, God, I realize I'm a sinner and my sin is offensive to you as a holy God. I may try to be a good person, and I realize that Jesus Christ died in my place for my sin. And I invite Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior, to forgive me of my sin and make me now not an enemy of God and an object of his judgment, but a child of God. And you can do that simply in your heart and in prayer, just asking Jesus simply to be your Lord and Savior. And you can do that as you're sitting there. You can come and see me and or somebody else here that you may know that's a Christian, and you can tell them or ask them to just show you in the scriptures that truth. We have gospel tracts, other material that would be helpful to you, but you can do that. And so we are thankful. You are a Christian today because Christ and God's love endured. So in closing, how does your love quit? Just how little does somebody have to do for you to quit on your love? We've been looking at this definition of love in the portrait of Jesus. Why? So that we will become better followers of Christ this day and this week. Because it's right to love as God has loved us. And so I hope that will help us as we look at this definition of love in the portrait of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a baptismal of a young lady here, so let's bow in prayer before we do that. And as God has used his word this morning as it relates to the rightness of love, that true love will always focus upon that which is right and true. Maybe this morning you just simply give thanks to God for loving you, for enduring in his love for you in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some area of your life where maybe you're not truly loving biblically. You're not loving in truth, and you need to confess that to the Lord and ask him for grace in that situation. Or maybe you're a Christian and you need to accept Jesus Christ and call upon him to be your Savior. So let's just do that quickly and personally here before we have believers' baptism. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came into his own and many received him not, but yet he loved his own and he has loved us to the end. He loved us to the cross and his love endures even now as your children that nothing can separate us from that love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray as your children you will help us to follow the example of you, God who is love and best seen in the person of Christ, to by your grace live out love in our lives. We pray if there's one here that has not experienced the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, bring them to a point of faith and belief and trust and calling upon Jesus as their personal Savior. We thank you now for this time of believers' baptism, of testimony of one that has put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now to declare that, to follow you in love and obedience, but also to declare that commitment to others in Jesus' name.